hymn number 313. Make sure I got the right number. I didn't have the right number last week. And so it's 313, Stepping in the Light. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses as we stand.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow the Savior again, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, happy the souls that we save. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Pressing more closely together, restraining, making our treasures eternal great. Trusting beyond and our strength to defend us. Happy, happy, our songs every string. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, in paths of life. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, I follow my God. When we shall see Him, the King of His beauty, happy, the happy, the songs that we sigh. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of life.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You it is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank You that You've given us the strength to be able to be out today. We think of the extremely cold temperatures of this day. We thank You that You've blessed Your people with strength to be here. We pray that You'll give us a good service. We thank You for a good Sunday school time. We pray that You'll bless the preacher who will come in a few minutes and open to us the word of the Lord. Minister to our hearts. Give us what we need today. And Father, bless everything that's said and done, that it might bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in His name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and pray for the choir at this time.
Number 493, choir in your greetings of faith. Number 493, since the Savior found you. Amen. Shame and sorrow by the past, you're underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Same, 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 I'm happy on my way. Same, 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 I love it more each day. Same, 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 my love was turning to saints and angels and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior sound me, all to hear my own. Now a condemnation happening as a beam. A name that Jesus justifies and sets me free. Save, 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 I'm happy on my way. Save, 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 I love with no restraint. Save, 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 I know it's my return. My saints and goals and sanctifies me by His love. Save, 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 I'm happy. Bible, Jesus, something wonderful. Wonderful is wonderful. That's the love of Jesus, something wonderful. Wonderful it is to me.
Fellowship song, let's see, 203, whosoever will. And the way you experience the good love of God that we just sang about, you got to be a whosoever will. Whosoever let him come and take of the water life freely. So I hope that's the way we all have it today. We'll sing the first and the second of fellowship and come back on the third as we sing.
Proclamation over failing you.
Minnie the Pooh might call this a blustery winter day. And so I'm glad that you were able to be here today, and God bless you for that, okay? All right, you pray for Miss Teresa. She sings for us today.
One who is with me as I walk down life's highway. Jesus is his name. On his arm I am leaning, and on him I'm depending. Jesus is his name. One who is loving, is watching all that I do. There is one who's forgiving, this I know, hallelujah. Jesus is his name. When I cried out for mercy, there was one who brought pardon. Jesus is his name. When I fell in my weakness, there was one who restored me. Jesus is his name. One who is loving, one who is true, one who is watching all that I do. There is one who's forgiving, this I know, hallelujah. Jesus is his name. There is one who's forgiving, this I know, hallelujah. Jesus is his name.
Amen. Thank you, sister. All right, let me say this. I'll just go ahead and announce it now instead of at the end of the service. This is at the 2 o'clock service day. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We've been wanting to do that now for a couple of weeks, but weather messed it up one week, and then Brother Buddy was not able to be with us last week, and so we've got everybody here pretty much. So this evening we will have the Lord's Supper, a way to kind of start off the new year, and I can't think of any way better to do that than to come to the Lord's table. And so we'll be having that today. So keep that in mind if you will. In life, I think you maybe feel the same way that I do. In your lifetime, you feel blessed to have or to be able to count people who you consider to be true friends. I've firmly been of the belief that if you go through your life and you can have at least friends, true friends, that you can count on one hand throughout your entire lifetime, you've done well. Because a friend, the Bible says, is one who sticketh closer than a brother. And there are people that when things get tough and you think they're your friends, they'll bail on you. And that's not a friend. It's not a friend. You have multitudes of acquaintances, but you may not have many real friends. And so I appreciate Brother Andy Petrillo. Brother Andy and I have been friends for years, and I count him as a good friend. He has stood just in a wonderful way. God's blessed him. He started 25, 26. How many years ago did you start the Bible Baptist Church? 25? 25 years ago. I preached in that church many, many, many times when they first started out. For many years they had a building, and we used to nickname it the Sardine Baptist Church, because the auditorium would be not even as big as half this auditorium, would it? And so, but they'd pack them in. And God blessed his faithfulness, and he worked hard, and they now God's blessed him. And not only two churches, but actually three churches have actually merged together. His church and two other churches have merged, and they're going to be breaking ground, Lord willing, in February to build a new church auditorium that will seat 400 people. And the Lord has just blessed. They run two services on Sunday, and he said they run it. He said if he'd get everybody there, both services at one time, they run about 250 people, something like that. So the Lord is using him in the Mandarin area. This is just outside of Jacksonville. And so he is here now because he'll be leaving after lunch today and going up to Lynchburg to do some doctoral work. And so I'm glad he could be with us in fellowship. I always enjoy being with him. So you pray for him as he comes and preaches the word of the Lord to us today. So Dr. Petrillo, you come on up and share the word of the Lord with us.
All right, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I always love the opportunity of sharing God's Word, and I appreciate the opportunity this morning to spend some time with you and hope that as we look at God's Word together, the Lord will bless and encourage our hearts and provoke us into love and good works as the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to do. Please take your Bibles this morning as we get started. And turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, this morning. I want to look at somewhat of a familiar passage, perhaps, to us, but a message I shared with my own congregation recently to kind of challenge us in this area. You know, I find that oftentimes what we profess in our beliefs and what we practice in our lives are oftentimes two separate things. It shouldn't be that way, but many times what we profess to believe and what we actually do oftentimes do not reflect one another. But it shouldn't be that way. This morning we believe that it is cold weather outside, and because we believe that, we put a coat on. We didn't come and a t-shirt and shorts. Well, we wore something warm because we believe that it is cold. Well, the Bible tells us many different truths about God and His Word and things, and oftentimes if we were to be asked the question about what we believe, for example, do you believe that God sees everything? And we might say, if we've had a decent Bible education, well, I believe in the omnipresence of God, that He's there. And yet, many times our behavior acts as though God doesn't see everything. Does God know everything? Well, we believe that God knows everything, and yet we do things that maybe others don't know, but God does know. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a topic that I think can help us. Because, you see, I believe the Bible clearly teaches that life on earth is preparation for eternal life. That the soul is going to live forever in one of two places. Our soul will either live in heaven or in hell. And no one escapes eternity. Jesus, in this passage here, gives us a glimpse of eternity. And he talks about a subject that's rather an unpopular subject today. In fact, it's not an exciting subject for us to study because of how intense it is, but he speaks about the subject of hell in chapter 16. And I believe that as he gives us a glimpse of hell here, it can help us with some things. Now, I must warn you that the message that he gives is brutal. It's shocking. It's sobering. The eternal agony and damnation experienced by those who are lost are really impossible for us to fully comprehend. And yet, because as our Baptist faith embraces this doctrine, we accept it. We believe that. And yet, I question on a practical level, do we really believe that there is a hell? Now, if you were asked that, and what does the Bible teach about it, I don't have much doubt that every one of us would raise our hand and say, yeah, I believe that the Bible teaches that. But when we look at our life, and we look how I live, and look how you live, and look how we act as a church, it may not quite reflect that reality, but it should. It may shock you, but there are some things in hell that our churches need. And what I want to look at this morning is what hell has that the church needs. I believe as we look at that example there, there are certain elements present in hell that need to be in this church, that need to be in my church, that need to be in Bible-practicing churches. And I want to look tonight, this morning on this, and I believe that if we can download these truths into our hearts and into our church, we'll make it harder for people to go into hell. So look with me on a familiar passage, beginning in verse 19. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass unto us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, that one rose from the dead. Our church needs to minister like hell is real. We need to behave like it's a real place. And we're going to talk about several things that hell has that the church needs. Let me give you five things this morning and we're done. First of all, hell believes in a literal hell. A literal hell. Verse 19 tells us that there was a certain rich man. Now, Christ never refers to this account as a parable. He speaks of real people such as Abraham, such as Lazarus. And so it would do us well to understand that this is not simply an illustration as it is an account of something that is actual, that is real. In verse 23, he speaks about the word, he says, and in hell. You know, in hell there is no debate about the finality of hell. They're not debating whether it exists or whether it's real or whether it's figurative. They believe that it exists, and to them it is very real. They are very hell conscious. And I wonder what would happen in my life and in your life if we became hell conscious. Great preacher John Wesley used to see people with an imaginary L upon their forehead, standing for lost. Imagine if we saw an L on the foreheads of people that we met every day. It reminded him that there are people lost and they're going into a Christless eternity, separated into this place of torment that the Bible describes. As you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that he spoke on the topic of hell more than any other man in Scripture. In fact, he talks more about hell than he did about heaven. Perhaps because he knew that it was a very real and literal place. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "Fear not which of them which kill body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 13, 41, 42, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, 41, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." How would our conversations differ if we thought more about the condition of a person's spirit when we talk to them? When we realize that there is a real and literal hell. Folks, we need to understand that hell is not a swear word. It is a place that people go without Christ. The church needs to be mindful that hell is real. It's not a scare tactic. It's not just some allegory. It is a real place that people without Jesus are going to spend eternity. The second thing that the church can learn from hell is not only that hell is a literal place, but secondly, hell is full of lost people. That's all that's in hell, is lost people. In verse 23, he talks about the fact that the rich man is in hell in torment. Now I want us to think about this. How many lost people fill our church each week? Hell's full of lost people. How many times do you bring lost people to the church? How many of you brought someone today? How many of you made the effort to bring somebody each week? Last Sunday, how many lost people did you fill the church with? And the Sunday before, and the Sunday before that, how many lost people come into the church? Well, the church needs to understand that we are not here as a social club. We're not here as a fellowship entity. We're here that people might get saved and not have to go to hell. Because if hell is real, then the church needs to be concerned about lost people. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and there be few that find it." Revelation 20 gives us the mournful words in verses 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If we believe in hell, if hell is a real place, then it's going to motivate us to bring the lost so that they can be saved. Now folks, if hell isn't real, it's just a scare tactic, if it's just something that's an allegory, then we don't need to be concerned about it. But if it's a real place, and folks, we know lost people. Some of your relatives are lost people. Some of your friends are lost people. Some of your classmates in school are lost people. You have neighbors that are lost people. It's no shortage of lost people. It's not like, well, we don't know any lost people. There are lost people all over the place. Where are they going to hear about how to pass hell? Are they going to hear it on the TV? Are they going to hear it in a liberal church that doesn't preach the gospel? No. But if we aren't concerned about bringing lost people, then how will they get saved? We are to bring in the lost, broken, hurting, wounded. Jesus made it clear that we are to invite lost people that his house may be full. Luke 14:23, and the Lord has said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Imagine if we really believed that hell was real and we spoke to people and we pleaded with people as though it was a real place. I'm afraid what happens is we get embarrassed. Now, folks, if we really believed that there was an imminent danger, we wouldn't be embarrassed warning people. If the bridge was out and you were seeing cars moving in that direction, you would do anything you could to say, hey, the bridge is out, don't go that way. You would warn people. Even if it looked kind of foolish, if you waving your arms and trying to stop a moving car, you would do that. But do we believe that hell is literal? People in hell do. And hell is full of lost people. We, as a church, ought to be concerned. When God's people gather, we should be bringing those who are hell-bound into our church so that they can experience the eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to get away from our excuses. Well, you know, I've been busy. I haven't felt good. I've got a lot to do. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got a lot to do. I've never met anybody that wasn't busy and didn't have a lot to do. People with jobs are busy. They've got a lot to do. People that are retired are busy and they've got a lot to do. I mean, I've never met anybody that said, well, I just sit here and I don't do anything. I just twiddle my thumbs and I have nothing to do. Everybody's busy. Now, they may not really be busy, you know. What do you got to do this week? Well, Pastor, I've got to take the car down and get the oil changed. And, you know, they say 10 minutes on the sign. Sometimes it takes 15 minutes. You know, I got a lot to do. I'm pretty busy. I don't know if I can talk to anybody. Well, we need to be bringing people into the church, lost people. Number three, hell is an uncomfortable place. It's an uncomfortable place. Throughout this passage, it talks about him being in torment. In the flame. Hell is an uncomfortable place. Jesus made it very clear that the fire is literal. There are worms. The last thing that anybody is going to find in hell is comfort. It's not a comfortable place. It's not an easy place. Mark 9:43-44 says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, there where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Boy, what an extreme. I mean, to lose a hand or to lose an arm or to lose something like that would be horrible, to go through life that way. And Jesus says, guess what? That would be preferred than to go to hell. Because it's such a horrible place. But have you ever noticed that our churches naturally drift towards a level of comfort? We like comfort. We like convenience. We like things to remain constant. We have an aversion to change. And nobody likes change. Mark Twain once said this, the only person that likes change is a wet baby. Okay? So we don't like change, but like it or not, the world has changed. Any of you come to church in a horse and buggy? I didn't see any out there. We don't use horses and buggies. One day in the past and past bygone days, that's how people came, but things changed. We used to use some oil lanterns for lights. Now we have electricity. Things change all the time, and yet we find ourselves in an aversion to it. You know, in the Baptist church, there was a time period in which we didn't have music. Baptist churches felt that music was worldly. And so when you met for worship, there was no singing at all. It wasn't until a preacher by the name of Benjamin Ketch came and he did the unthinkable. He asked the church to actually sing a hymn a psalm, if you would, on thanksgiving as thanks unto God. And he began to have the church to start to sing, just a cappella, no instruments, because again, musical instruments in the Baptist church were thought to be evil, and so they didn't have that. Benjamin Ketch started to teach the church to sing. Church split. Half the church went down the road and started an identical church, and one was a singing church and one was an anti-singing church. Now, we look at such things today and we think, isn't that a little foolish, because we could hardly think of a worship service that there wasn't some kind of singing or what have you, but it just seems to illustrate the fact that there are changes that happen, and of course people find themselves uncomfortable with certain changes, and I'm not suggesting that all change is good and all change is doing that. I'm not suggesting we ought to alter the message of the Word of God to make people more comfortable, because you see, the message of the cross is always going to be offensive to those that are lost. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. But in ministering to people, there is a level that we must move outside of our comfort zone so that we can reach those that are lost. Now, what would typify, what would illustrate your Christianity better? A cross or a Lazy Boy recliner? And we like the Lazy Boy recliner because we can get comfortable, we can prop our feet up, and we can get, you know, in a comfort zone. Cross, there's nothing comfortable about that. But think, what did Jesus do to reach us? He left heaven and he came to earth. And instead of coming in all his glory and majesty, he took upon him human flesh. 1 John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and became one of us. The expression became flesh literally is rendered that he came and he tabernacled with us. Now, some of us, as we've studied the Bible, we know what a tabernacle is. It's a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place that he came to dwell with us. For most of the people we talk with, they don't have a clue what a tabernacle is. You know, we in church use church language that nobody knows. You know, we sing about raising our Ebenezer, and they have no idea what in the world our Ebenezer is, because we're busy bringing in the sheaves, and they don't know what sheaves are either. But what does it mean when Jesus tabernacled? I like the way it was rendered in one version, and it said that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And that's really the essence, is Christ came, and he came into our neighborhood. He came into our world to show us God. Well, hell's an uncomfortable place. It's not a place of ease and comfort. And in the church, we ought to be comfortably uncomfortable with reaching people. We ought to be doing things that push us and challenge us in our comfort zone, because the goal is not for me to be comfortable. The goal is not for me to be happy. The goal is not for me to maintain the status quo. The goal is to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And listen, if we're not reaching the lost, then we need to evaluate what we are doing. Now again, we don't compromise the book. God doesn't ask us to compromise what the message is, because if we compromise the message, nobody's going to get saved. Okay? The cross has to be preached, and the blood has to be preached, and the resurrection and the deity of Christ must be proclaimed. We cannot ignore those things. But we've got to begin to move into doing some things, perhaps, that we can reach people with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people talk about various things that they're uncomfortable at church, and you know, maybe the temperature or the style of music or the frequency of the Lord's Supper or the service time or the kind of people that they're attracting. But think about who was made uncomfortable. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. And he didn't ask us to move into his neighborhood. He came into our neighborhood, and he became like us. There was nothing comfortable about that for him. He maintained his deity. He was like unto us, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never did anything that was wrong. But he was like us. And so the church needs to understand that there is a literal hell. And the church needs to be busy bringing in lost people so that they can hear it. And the church needs to be moving out of their comfort zone in ways and means that maybe we've not done it that way before so that we can reach people. We're so busy singing, I shall not be moved, that we're not busy reaching people with Jesus Christ. And so we've got to do that. Because see, you know, for us, we get comfortable in it. We kind of set in our routine. We get in the glide pattern and we get comfortable and this is the way it's been and we've done it this way for years and this is fine. And I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying, listen, if we're not reaching lost people, we've got to figure out how do we do that. What does that mean? How do we do that? Fourthly, hell has fervent prayer. Hell has fervent prayer. In verse 24, he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. In verse 27, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father. Some of the greatest prayer meetings that ever were held are held in hell. Think about the passion. Think about the urgency. Think about the fervency and the crying out to God for prayers that will never be answered. The rich man in Luke 16 cried out for relief, but it never came. Our churches need to be churches of fervent prayer. Now hear me, I'm not saying we don't pray, but here's what our prayers are consumed with. Lord, please help me because my back hurts. Lord, please don't let it rain today because I've got some outdoor stuff planned. Lord, make so-and-so nice to me today because they've not been too nice to me. Lord, you know, I'd like more this or more that. And there's nothing wrong with bringing our petitions to God in those ways. I don't mean to minimize the struggles that we go through and the needs that we have. Yet, where are the cries to God to save the lost? When's the last time we got on our face before God and said, Lord, need the lost to be saved? When's the last time we were broken-hearted because week after week and Sunday after Sunday we worship together and no one is saved? When is our hearts broken over those things? Have we come to God and pleaded with urgency, God, the lost need to be saved? Someone walked up to you this morning and said, tell me the three people on your heart that need to be saved. Could you spout it off like that? Or would you have to say, let me think a minute? It ought to be on the top of your heart to be praying that they get saved. You ought to be every week trying to get them to come to services. That doesn't mention all the people that are around here that you don't know, that we don't know, that just need Christ, that need somebody to go up to them and tell them there is a God. He sent his son to die for you. Oh, in hell, they're praying fervently. It's not one of these mealy prayers, you know, where, dear God, just bless everybody. You know, sometimes people make these kind of wide, sweeping, generic prayers. God, just bless everybody. Let me ask you, if God did bless everybody, how would you know? What, it's kind of generic. Be specific. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for the needs that we have and the physical needs that we have here, but the average church spends more time praying about temporary things than they do eternal things. Look at your prayer life. proportionately, how much time do you spend praying for eternal things as compared to temporary things? I bet if you're like most people, the temporary things are way up here and the eternal things are way down there. God, you know, do this for me and do that for me and give me that and help me feel better and do that. And oh yeah, by the way, so-and-so needs to be saved. Save them. Amen. I think we need to flip those around. The church needs to be concerned and needs to be bothered that people aren't being saved. Now again, the gospel can be preached. The preacher can preach the gospel with power of the Holy Spirit. But if there aren't any lost people here, then nobody's going to get converted. And so what we've got to do is we've got to remind ourselves that hell is a real place. It's not made up. It's real. People are going to spend an eternity there. And if we really believe that, then we're going to begin to bring people, compel them, and bring them that they might hear the gospel message so that they can be saved. And then we, if anybody's going to be uncomfortable in church, we're going to be uncomfortable to bring them and accommodate them so that they can hear the gospel and get saved. And when they get saved, then they can be like Jesus. Then we're going to spend our prayer time not bypassing the needs that we have, but praying for something that's eternal. You know what? It really doesn't matter if Susie's big toe gets healed if she dies and goes to hell. You know? So we need to be praying for people's souls as well as the needs that they have. Each day we ought to have on our top of our heart people that need to be saved. And then lastly, hell believes in evangelism. The man prays, a rich man prays, that Abraham would send Lazarus to his father's house. And notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He wanted Lazarus to go and warn people of the horrors of hell. He believed in confrontational evangelism. He said, "Listen, I've got five brothers, and if they die the way they are, they're going to go to hell, and I need somebody to go and tell them." Is the church engaged in doing that? Too often, we make the church all about pleasing ourselves rather than reaching the lost. The whole purpose of being here isn't that I get my way. It's not have my own way. It's have thine own way, Lord. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. It doesn't matter what we've got if we're not doing the main business. You know, we're bothered if the music isn't what we like, but we're not bothered that nobody was saved. We get upset if we're asked to make a change to our church service times or our Bible study classes or something, but nobody gets upset that there weren't any lost people at those times. Who did you share the gospel with last week? How many people did you talk to? What about the week before that? How many? What about last month? How many people did you talk to? You know, I meet Christians all the time. And there's some Christians, they go year after year and they never share the gospel with anybody. They're just waiting for someone to be the Philippian jailer in their life and to fall down on their knees and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But that's never happened to me. Preacher, ever happened to you? It doesn't happen too much. We got to be concerned about telling people and figuring out how we can do it. As carriers of the good news, we are here about pleasing Christ and telling others about Him. And hear me, I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a nice church building or having good fellowship or good music or good friendships or good food, or all those things are fine. But it ought to bother us. It ought to grieve our heart. It ought to motivate us when there aren't any lost and people aren't getting saved. And you know, it's not just the preacher's job, it's all of our job to go and to talk to people. In fact, you're going to meet people this week that Pastor Moore will never meet in his life. You will have opportunities to influence people in a way that nobody else has. God has put you in a place specifically that you can be that witness there. And oftentimes we're worried about offending them. What's a greater offense, talking to them about how to be saved or letting them die and go to hell? What's a greater offense? I'm just saying that we've got to change the way we think about this thing. We really do. And it happens to us after we've been Christians for a while and we get a little Bible under our belt and we find our little niche and everything goes well and there's not, you know, the problem is what we're doing isn't wrong. It's not like we're out, you know, fornicating or getting drunk or hurting people, whatever. We're doing good things. But the problem is we're not doing the main thing. See, when God saved me, if fellowship was the most important thing, He would have instantly taken me into heaven, because what better fellowship could we have than with the saints in heaven? It wasn't it. He left me here, He left you here, that we might be His witnesses. That we might tell others about the grace of Christ. That the world around us, that the lost around us might know there is a God and there is a hell and there is a heaven. And so I challenge us to look at hell and understand there are some things there that would be good if it was in the church. We might see more people say, we might reach more people for the glory of God. That there might be more people in heaven. And so I challenge you, as I challenge my people, as I challenge myself, let's move forward in this new year. And as we do so, let's keep in mind the main task that we have. And let's commit ourselves to God that this week we'll start making those changes, that we'll be more applicable in taking the Word of God that we learn and apply it to our hearts so that we can tell others about Christ. Let's get uncomfortable and step out of our zone that we might tell somebody about Jesus Christ. After all, that's what Jesus did for me. That's what He did for you. Dare we as a church do any less for Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to share these words. Lord, I praise Your name that years ago, Lord, many years ago, You looked down upon this earth and with love and compassion You sent Christ Jesus. And He came into our world that we might know Him. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help the church of Jesus Christ right now to catch a burden, to be revived, that we would understand that hell is real, heaven is real, eternity is near, and that we are called by You to make a difference. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd bless this dear congregation. Lord, I know that they love You and respect Your word, and I thank You for that. But I pray that You would help them to be reminded of this powerful Bible truth, Lord, that it would compel us to change how we act, how we look at people, how we behave. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Take just a minute. I want to feel the liberty of the Lord that I want to share on my heart some things that I feel like I need to share. First of all, my thought was this: if I was listening to the pastor, I'm asking a question. That was an absolutely powerful sermon. Full of the Word of God. And let me ask a question about you. If in 10 years things were not to change if they came back to church, how many people would the church really run? if we would stay 10 years and we had no input, we had no growth, what would we have in 10 years? And it would be safe to say that we wouldn't have some folks that are following the direction we're on the other side. People just aren't going to walk in. And you have to try to reach people to be safe. Now, we have determined, my wife and I have determined, that we have tried to work with charity. And we try to disciple charity, we try to work with charity. Charity's not the most open person in the world. She's here, volunteer, but not like I want to see her. But my point is this, that we bring care 38 miles here. Is anybody you can bring if it goes closer? We bring somebody 38 miles, can you bring somebody? Does that sense? The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to other people. We have to deal with where they are. We have to bring them in. That's all it says. Until we get that hurt, until we get the passion that Jesus had to try to reach people, then we pray. And I appreciate the fact that Brother Buddy prays every service for his brother, that a burden for his brother gets saved. Somebody at work, somebody at my job, one of my neighbors, somebody that had been just kind of thrown in the towel and just quit. I just think we know it. In this new year, we've got to get down to business. And everything is wrong with that. You say, let's not blow in the past. Pass in the past, you can't do anything about it. We can see growth. We can see things happen. We can say, I hear people say all the time, people always look at churches and say, what you got to offer? And they say, well, if you don't have children's ministry, you know, or something like that. But you know what? If you get some children, then you can have children's ministry. So I said, well, if you have a music special, then you can't have music specials if you don't have enough people to come in and add to the music program that you already have. The way that goes is constant. So I think it's a challenge to work out in the community. You work in the community, and that's it. You got to pray. Because so many times what we pray for is, you know, got limited. Got a pain going down the legs, side nerves getting in the fifth, and all like that. And as he said, we pray for the temporary, we don't pray for the eternal. So we take challenges, you know. And God help us to see, and Lord, we see opportunities that God gives us. And pray God helps us to step to those things. Heavenly Father, speak to our heart and help us to pray with you. Amen.
Pray. Number 318, I need thee every hour. Number 318.
Thank you.
we need to see that there is a burden, that there is a need, that there are people dying on the hill, and we need to try to do what we can to reach people. It's so easy to pass the buck to somebody else, but Lord, we can all do something to try. And Lord, you give us a commission, a great commission, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every preacher. Father, in Acts 1:8, it says in Sunday school classes that we're going to what we do to Jerusalem, to be in the most parts of the world. We all have our Jerusalem. We can all use our vehicle. We can all make a bus ministry. We can bring somebody to church, but we just don't try sometimes. Lord, I know my heart, my passion, my desire is that I want to be able to be used by you. And I want to reach people. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to do that, that you'll open the doors for me to be able to do that. And I still pray that the folks of Faith Baptist Church here in Winnebago will see that you can't go on with what you're doing. But Lord, unless things change, Father, you know what's going to happen. It's all in your hands, by your grace and by your mercy. And so we need you to work. We need you to take care of us. We need you to bring about whatever needs to be brought about in this place. To see the blessing from the hand of God on this church, and see souls saved, and see people coming to this congregation. And Lord, I pray for Lord, I pray that if there's anything in this church that hinders this church from growing, I pray you will remove it. Lord, so that we might see the work of God alone, and thank God, Lord, too, that there's this church that we used to 45 years ago. Lord, put a great church right here beside the road, and this church has been for almost half a century has been a witness to this community, let a light shine on the highways. And Lord, we just want to see that burden and vision of those two hands, 45 years ago, to go on and to continue to reach people. Because we do it not only out of respect to his memory, but we do it because of the sake of the Lord Jesus, and who died for our sins. So I pray, God, that you will help us, burden us, and energize us in 2011 be a great year, because we've decided that we're singularly going to focus on what's most important, and that is reaching people to Jesus Christ. That is causing Faith Baptist Church to be a soul-winning station, trying to reach people to the Lord. Give us a burden. Help us to get on the phone, help us to make calls, and help us to send postcards. Help us to do our best to try to figure out people coming to the house of the Lord and to get saved and join our fellowship, and we may try to do more things for the glory of God. If we have new people, then we have a future. If we have young people, we can continue to grow our young people. If we have income and tithes coming in, we can take on more.